Well, good morning, church. I'm so happy to be here with all of my friends, all seven of us here today, this morning. It's going to be hard not having you here with us to see your reaction to the scriptures, to cheer me on as I preach. But we're so excited this morning to be able to look into God's Word. And I want you to take a moment and just think of how fortunate you are to have the scriptures in full in front of you to be able to hear the message that God has for you today. Not just for the church, the local body, the church as a whole, but for you. God has prepared this message for you. So, as most of you know, we had to take a little bit of a step back today and this week and cancel in-person services, as Matt mentioned before. And I know this may seem like no small thing to most of you, but we are praying now for those that have been exposed, those that we know now that are sick with the virus, and that they get over this virus quickly. But isn't God's timing perfect? Isn't it perfect? I mean, as I was planning to preach this morning, this over the past week, the text and the title for my sermon were nailed down on about Monday, and this was before all this happened. The announcement video that John and I shot on Monday in front of the sign that says the church will never close, that's perfect. God's timing is perfect. As a friend told me earlier this week, there are no coincidences with God, none. And so the title of this message is kind of fitting, and it's Maintaining a Winning Mentality. And we'll be looking at a portion of Ecclesiastes, but first I wanted to share just some brief background before we get into the text, because there's not a lot of people that go out of their way to read Ecclesiastes or to study the book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you, get into the Old Testament scriptures because they breathe Jesus' name. So Ecclesiastes really isn't a place that people rush to when it comes up for a time to preach. A short translation of the title of this book can be called preacher, or one who calls or gathers the people. And unfortunately, I can't call and gather the people this morning, but I can call and gather the people in your home, where you are. I can gather you around this simple fact that Jesus is King. So why not preach a sermon that is from the words of a preacher? At such a time as this, it is more relevant to read things that gather our people together in spirit and gives them wisdom in a time of need. As many scholars believe that this book was written by King Solomon. Ecclesiastes is seen to be written by Solomon. And even though it is never stated that Solomon penned this inspired writing, we can see similarities in the ways that the preacher declares himself as someone who had written many proverbs and had been given the utmost wisdom. We see that in Scripture where Solomon asked God for this wisdom, and he comes out and gives it to him, and Solomon is just overwhelmed with how much stuff he doesn't know. So the writer also claims to be the son of David in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the ruler and king of Israel. This should give us good insight to who wrote the book, although it's not labeled out to who wrote it. So it's still up for debate, but we do know that this is the inspired word of God. No matter where you cut the scriptures, it bleeds Jesus Christ. It bleeds Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So speaking of relevant material, I wanted to first read the intro to the text that we're going to be stewing over this morning, and to give you a bit of context before we dive into that passage. So if you tell me that this isn't relevant for today, I'll come to your house, and I will call you a liar, all right? The Spirit was all over the preparation of this message, and hopefully this will give you a glimpse of what I saw when reading through it. So let's read together Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. I didn't give this to the guys, so they won't have it on the screen for you. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. So like many of the signs that we see on a daily basis, on almost every door of any public place that you walk into today, there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Yes, this means that Solomon came up with the idea of social distancing. It was not Dr. Fauci. So for us, we can see that Scripture speaks to the moments that we live in. It speaks to the moments that we live in. But in all seriousness, these times and seasons that are given to us in Ecclesiastes as a long, drawn-out list are times and seasons that God has set before us even today. We have to be wise in our understanding of God's sovereign will for humanity. How we react to His sovereignty, we will quickly find out if we have a winning mentality or not. So, do you have a winning mentality when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ? So let's take a listen to what God has for us this morning in our text that we're going to be looking at. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. Starting in verse 9, we're going to go down through verse 15. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor nothing taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for the Scriptures this morning to be able to speak into our current situation, our current circumstance. And we can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is our King. And He is fighting alongside of us in this battle, this spiritual warfare of keeping the church separated at this time, and we know that You are perfect in Your will, and You will produce something that brings You glory. So God, I pray even now as people are gathering in their homes and they're hearing this message be preached, Father, that You would get the glory, that we would learn something to be able to apply to our lives that would bring You glory. It's what You deserve. You are high and lifted up, exalted above all things. We cannot begin to comprehend Your knowledge and wisdom in the current times. But Father, we trust You. So Father, we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. So why do we work? Why do we work? The first section of verse 9 through 11, what gain has the worker from his toil? Why in the world do we work? Some of you may think, oh, well, I don't work. Yes, you do. You were put on this earth to work. Work is a product of the fall. Amen? Work is the product of the fall. I can guarantee you, if you were with me last night at 10 o'clock putting a trampoline together for my lovely friend Matt Garner, you would know that work is from the devil. It is cursed, this cursed work. In Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam, after he had been disobedient, that he would work the ground. And that ground is cursed. We live in a cursed and fallen world. So in short, the answer to the question that I posed for my first point, why do we work, is we live in a fallen and broken world. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to work and fail. We can work and be successful, especially in the place that we live in, right? The country that we live in, the American dream is not just about hitting the lottery and being rich, right? But it's working for something and building something up that you work for. That's the American dream. You get to gain things from your product of work. So what comes with work? Trial, right? As it's described in Ecclesiastes, the toil of your work, right? Hard things to deal with, hard decisions, hard circumstances. But it's the same way in everyday life. I don't know one person that has encountered some type of trial in their life. I don't know one person that has not had a trial in their life, whether it be my 3-year-old daughter or whether it be me as a 29-year-old adult. We have experienced some trial, and sometimes it's failure. So how do you handle failure? What about this? How do you handle more than one failure? Or how do you handle consecutive failures over the course of your life? Sometimes it's hard to deal with, especially in your working mentality, right? So the way that I see it and what Scripture is pointing to in verse 11 is that we have one or two mentalities when it comes to failure. On one hand, we will allow the failure to swallow us up and become ultimate demise and defeat that becomes repetitive in our lives. And on the other mentality, the winning mentality, will allow failure to mold and shape our reality into a victorious future. So are you allowing your failures in your life to mold and shape your reality into a victorious future? So what's the hardest job that you've ever had? The hardest job that you can think of, and maybe you have it now. Maybe you're in that life now where that's the hardest job that you've ever had. You see, an experience of a hard job normally will change your outlook and make other jobs easier, right? So if you have a hard job and you're like, man, there's nothing in the world that can top this. There's nothing in the world that can top this. And it makes you recall that every time you're doing a job, whether it's putting a trampoline together or it's working on the milk truck like I did. It's never going to top that. And many of you have heard me talk about me working on the milk route growing up. And I bring that up often because it's a vital point in my life. And I swear up and down that the main reason that I was able to go to school, get a degree, and finish college is so I didn't have to go haul milk. That was playing over and over in my mind, that I wanted to get a degree, get a job that didn't have to do with carrying milk around a store. And it was a hard job, don't get me wrong, but I understand somebody has to do it, but it doesn't have to be me. So there was this one summer, though, that I kept complaining and complaining and complaining about this job of getting up at 4:30 in the morning to haul milk and tote milk around the store. And I didn't want to work on the milk route. So I told my dad, I'll do anything but haul milk all day. Whether it was working in a tater field or whatever, I didn't want to haul milk. So when my dad lined me up with this family friend to get a new job, I can only imagine what that conversation looked like with him. Hey, he doesn't want to work for me. He'll work. If he's not working, let me know. Don't take it easy on him, right? So this family friend had a business that was landscaping, mulching flower beds, weed eating, pulling weeds, hedging shrubs, and different things like that. And I thought, man, I'll get a great tan. I'll get to be outside. I'll make a lot more money than I would working for my dad. This is going to be awesome. And the best thing about it is I don't have to haul milk, right? So the first day on the job, we go to cut grass at a few cemeteries. And I was given a weed eater. I was given a gas tank. And I thought, man, this is going to be the easiest job of my life. Whew. I don't know many people, especially here in Kentucky, that have weeded it around headstones. Not only around headstones, but around headstones without hitting the flowers and all the decorations that go on the headstones. Because you mess that up, guess what it comes out of? Your paycheck. And not only are you weeding around headstones that are decorated with flowers and all kinds of other stuff, but you're also doing it in 100 degree weather in July in Mississippi where there's 90% humidity and zero breeze. John was lucky. He grew up in the south of Mississippi. They had breeze coming off the Gulf every day. I grew up in North Mississippi in the hills, and you got down in a holler and said, well, it's just going to be hot, right? So needless to say, after that summer job, I was begging to get back on the milk truck and get up at 4:30 in the morning and go to work. So ultimately, the breaking of your spirit and body will only shape a stronger mind. The breaking of your spirit and body will only shape a stronger mind. So what hard thing has happened in your life that you just can't get through? You can't get over it. You can't break through the mold and get through it. What season or time are you walking through that you have no hope? There's no hope in sight. The only way that you will ever be able to maintain a winning mentality as you walk through this cursed and broken Genesis 3, the fall world, is by believing that God is sovereign. And I don't mean just believing it. Over and over in Scripture we hear, oh, well, the demons believe and they shudder, right? Even the worst of people can believe that God is in control. But how does that shape your reality? How does that shape your life, your actions, the way that you love people? If God made everything beautiful in its time, as it says in verse 11, we have to know that He has already won the victory. If we maintain the mindset that God is in control and we as believers are in His will, we will continue to maintain a winning mentality. So, how do we get this winning mentality? We have to have a winning formula. A winning formula. So let's look at verse 11b through 13. Starting at also. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. So what is the winning formula when it comes to the day in and day out livelihood of a believer? If we are believers, God has put eternity in our hearts, meaning that we know that we are created for God's eternal purpose. We were created for eternity. Even if you're not a believer, you were created for eternity. Let that sink in. The people that are around you, the people that do life with you and you know are not believers, they were created for eternity too. But it's based on their belief on who Jesus is, of how that eternity will go. It gets heavy. So our lives may be a small speck in the midst of eternity, but we are ever-changing eternity with us sharing the gospel and bringing new believers alongside of us. There is nothing in this life, in this fallen world, and yes, I keep repeating that over and over again so you get the message, that will bring you joy. It will bring you joy to know what awaits you on the other side of glory. Revelation 21:4 says that there will be no crying, no death, no pain, because the old things will have passed away. We have that in our hearts. We have that truth of eternity in our hearts. See, eternity leaves us yearning for something more when we receive success in this world, in our life. We want more. Something that can sustain us. Something that completely satisfies us to the soul. And the only thing that will ever bring us is godliness. That is the only thing that will ever bring us that eternal joy, is us being made into the image of Christ, is godliness. So let's look at our formula as it's laid out for us in Scripture. All right, so all of my algebra experts out there, you can judge me all you want to. I was just grateful to get a B in college algebra, and I think that's probably my greatest accomplishment throughout my college career. But this one is for you. If you hate algebra, I'm right there with you. Why do you think I put algebra in my sermon? It's because I'm maintaining a winning mentality. That's right. So if you don't like math or you hate math or whatever you feel, hopefully by the end you will realize why I included this subject for my point. You see, I perceived, this is the scriptures, I perceived that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. We have to do good. As believers, it's a calling on our life. That is our eternal purpose, is to do good. So how do we do good? We do good in our works. We do good to bring not only us pleasure in this life and the life to come, but we get to benefit from those good works, and it multiplies into our eternal joy, which equals into our godliness. Now, if you didn't get anything I said, this is how I explain math, okay? So think about it for just a second. Our good works, right, multiplies into our eternal joy. Our good works and our pleasure multiply into our eternal joy, which equals into our godliness and being made holy. So how do we take away from our godliness? How do we subtract from our godliness? If we're living in a cursed and fallen world and we are sinful people by nature, guess what? You're going to subtract some things from your godliness. Amen? Because we are failures, right? And thank God that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ who paid for those failures. So how do we take away from our godliness our joy, our good works, and our pleasure? Here's one. What about being pessimistic? That's a big word, Kevin. What does it mean to be pessimistic? Well, you have this mentality, right? That's a common theme. Walking around and thinking that the worst possible outcome is going to happen. And it's a surefire way of completely extinguishing the Spirit of God in your life and leading you to take away from your winning formula. Being pessimistic is a great way to take away from your winning formula. Throughout this past week, I've been reminded several times by my wife in particular. I'm learning to not tell her what I'm preaching on, because I get reminded of it a lot if I'm not maintaining a winning mentality when I'm dealing with my daughter or some situation going on with the news, right? So by people that have told me that, hey, you're preaching on a winning mentality, I cannot tell you how many times Matt told me that this week as I was editing videos and as we were closing services. And I got to encourage some other people and say, hey, you know, God's timing is perfect. We're going to maintain a winning mentality because we know the hope has already been won, right? So what about this? What if you recorded yourself, okay? What if you recorded yourself to see how you're handling your current circumstance or a certain scenario? What if you recorded yourself? Not just in the big moments. I'm not talking about the big moments of your life. I'm talking about the small moments. The moments where the line is way too long at McDonald's and you get angry. I'm talking about the small moments where your kid does something that they know they're not supposed to do and you automatically snap and get frustrated. What about this? You look at your shoes across the room knowing, hey, I need to go exercise. But those conversations in your head, record yourself. Write down what you're thinking. And then you'll see how weak of a mindset that you have. The other day I was walking out of the gym and I had just spent 45 minutes of my life enduring pain, putting pain onto my body. For what purpose? To get in shape, to not be fat, right? As soon as I walked out the door, I look across the street. What do I see? Hardee's sign staring me in my face. It's 12 o'clock. I'm hungry. I need to go get some food. So what did I do? I started recording myself because I'm maintaining a winning mentality, right? And I recorded myself in my mind. I'm thinking, man, that cheeseburger, maybe I could get two cheeseburgers. And some curly fries and some ketchup and a Coke the size of my truck. But I was preaching to myself, why would I do that? Why would I make that decision based on what I just did? The work that I just did would be completely undone if I were to do that. So in an attempt to limit our concerns by complaining about our circumstances, in turn, we limit the great things that God could do to bring others to a glorious Savior. Don't undo what already has been done by God through your actions and through your works, through the way that you love people. Because you can quickly say something that turns somebody off to the fact that the gospel is true. So maintain that winning mentality and show people the godliness that God is producing in you. So what would happen if instead of making complaints and excuses, we became the change to show others we have a hope that is immovable and unshakable. And speaking pessimistically about the present will reveal to others how you value the present time. Speaking pessimistically about the present will reveal to others how you value the present time. If we do not value the present age in the face of unbelievers, how in the world will they ever see our faith? This is God's gift to man, to do good work, to find pleasure in it, and to multiply our eternal joy and pursue godliness. This is where a winning formula produces a winning mentality and brings about a beautiful victory. A beautiful victory. So let's look at verse 14 and 15. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. God has done it. This is the reason that we worship. Apart from God, man's works will never be adequate. And so what does God say to Job? All right, y'all remember the story of Job, right? All the hardships and failures and things that were cast upon his life. What does God say to Job after the trials that he suffered? Let me tell you. I think it's chapter 38. It says, out of the whirlwind, God answered Job, dress yourself for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. Imagine God saying that to you in your trial. Oh, well, you have a God of love. Absolutely. But he's also sovereign. And if we trust his sovereignty, then we don't wind up like Job in our questioning. I think chapter 41, it says, who can cast a line into the ocean and catch Leviathan? I'm like, I don't know what that means, but it sounds awesome. Another part where God's answering Job, it says, where were you, Job, when I hung the world on nothing? You know, we often talk about how God created the universe and created time and he created the world and the things that we enjoy. But God is just that. If you start to put him in a box of he just created the world, he just created time, he just created the universe, you're putting him in a box. It's way bigger than that. God is creator. And he has given us a spirit in us, that very same power, to be able to overcome anything. We have no recollection of what God has done and what he will continue to do. We do know that what he does, as it says in verse 14, that it endures forever. His plan is perfect and without blemish. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. This is why people live in fear of God. Why? Because they are not in control. So, believer, today, if you're sitting at home and you're worried about your current circumstance, it's a control issue. Because you feel that, oh, I can't control this situation, I have no hope. But know that the one that created all, the creator, is in control. We can find hope in that. So to fully experience God's sovereignty and his ability to change your life, you have to focus on your inability to understand what God has done in eternity. Small victories are where the major wars are won. Small victories are where the major wars are won. If you ever thought that you had control as a parent, Have you ever tried potty training? That's just a question. Because I know in my life, we're going through that stage right now. It's a season. And I've never felt like I was in less control than now. Ollie has been in this transition from pull-ups, and the accidents are getting fewer and fewer, thank God. And we are ecstatic over that small victory, right? But during this battle, it gets hard. How do you react to those accidents? I've told you over and over again, right? A few weeks ago when we were going through our morning routine, getting ready for school, and we, you know, brush the teeth, get the clothes on, do the hair, make the bed, pack the lunch, hug the dog, and so on and so forth. Well, this day, I decided that I didn't want to get up as early, and I took a little extra time drinking my coffee, and I didn't get dressed before I dressed her and went through her routine. Okay? I was like, it's fine. I'll go get ready, and I'll go change clothes while she sits on the couch and watches Mickey Mouse or whatever the cartoon is for the day. And to my surprise, I hear from the other room as I'm rounding the corner, "Daddy, I had an accident." Oh, no. We're just about to walk out the door. So, how do I react to that situation? She had an accident right on the couch, right before work, right before we're leaving, and I had two choices. I could get mad, put the fear of God in her so that she never does it again, or in a calm voice, I could have a conversation with my daughter on why it's important to tell Dad when she has to go potty, right? And that may be a small thing, right? That's a small time. But those small victories of me being able to have self-control and not to go off of everything within me that wants to yell and be mad and be angry and be frustrated and show her my reaction, she will learn that. Those are the moments where the victories are won. When you get to stay the in that time and you look, you get to almost have an out-of-body experience and say, oh no, I need to react this way. Because that change of mind is not from you, it's from the Holy Spirit that is producing these spiritual fruits in your life. You can see it change over time. So the small moments of self-control and consistency wins the wars in our hearts. And though parenting is, I know already, Ollie is about to be three, and Taylor and I have seen failures, not only in our daughter, but more so in ourselves. We see that failure in ourselves on a daily basis. But we cannot give up just because of multiple failures. All those failures to destroy our winning mentality. You see, these failures, not only in marriage, not only in parenting, not only in day-to-day life as a believer, they bring about maturity. And we know well that maturity is not seeing how ignorant you once were, but understanding how ignorant you are. We may never get to the point where we have it all figured out. I've talked to numerous parents that have older kids, that have kids that are in college, that have kids that are married, that have kids that have their own kids now. And they can guarantee you that they never had it figured out. But that's the cool thing that keeps us running the race. Think about that in your daily life. If God has put eternity in your heart, and He has told us that that which has already has been, and that which is to be already has been, God is in control completely. A famous quote from a former Mississippi State running back and San Francisco 49ers running back, Anthony Dixon. He said, "It is what it is." What a scholar. "That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been." God is perfect in his sovereignty. And he knows the outcome. Whether those things are in the past or they're in the future, God has the victory and it is beautiful. That outcome will ultimately lead to what the second part of the verse 15 is saying. And it says, God seeks what has been driven away. What in the world does that mean? Where you need context to go down to the next verse. It says, "Moreover, I saw that the Son in that place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." What in the world? Judgment, okay? It's all leading up to this culmination of one point in time where God will judge man. There is a judgment coming. But we know that the victory has already been provided by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That is our truth. That is our beautiful victory. Do you think Paul ever read Ecclesiastes? I would think so. If he was of the Jewish faith, they read Ecclesiastes every year at Pentecost. He knew of the coming age where death was no more, where pain no longer exists, where the things of this age will completely pass away. And we must realize that we are lost and broken sinners on the rails of a freight train of judgment that will run us smooth over if we are not covered in the blood of our blessed Redeemer. I pray that you know Christ. Not only that you know him, but you are pursuing him. You're pursuing godliness. You're pursuing that he was crucified for your sin, that he was raised again on the third day to defeat sin and death in your life forever, for all eternity. And that one day he's going to return and claim his people, and we will be called up to the cloud with him in glory. Amen. So the band is going to come and we're going to sing and worship this great God that has our beautiful victory. And then we can have a winning mentality because we know Christ has won. And if you don't know him and you have questions for us, we want to hear from you. You can contact any of our pastoral staff at simplylove@simpsonvillebaptist.com, and we would love to hear any prayer concerns or even just a short phone call to encourage you. We're here for that. We want you to reach out to us. So you can call the church office or you can reach out to us through email. There is a better life that God is calling for you today. But you first, listen to this, you first have to establish a winning mentality in order to maintain it. So that establishment comes from you believing on the name of Jesus Christ and making him your Lord. So if you haven't done that, I pray that this message has welled up inside of you to know that you are lost and broken and sinful and in much need of a Savior. And the way to do that is pray to him and give your life forever. Repent of your sin and know that Jesus is King. Let's pray. God, we are so humbled that you are sovereign and complete control of all things. Even today, you knew this message would be preached. You knew the hearts and the hearers of this message. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone who is lost or struggling with maintaining a winning mentality, that God, you would show them your truth, that you are eternal. And you've put that eternity into our hearts to know that you win. So God, we love you. Amen.